reading and the preaching of your word, and we pray your blessings upon it. Lord, we pray that it would be an effectual word, that it would penetrate the hearts of your people and find fertile soil and bear much fruit. We pray, O Lord, that the preaching of the gospel this morning would stir us to faithfulness, would move us to have great conviction, and Lord, would give us the strength and the fortitude we need in Christ to persevere unto the end, to make us watchful over all that's around us and even over ourselves. We pray that you would receive all glory, honor, and praise for the preaching here this morning. That you be hallowed and glorified. Your Son be lifted up upon high. The Holy Spirit be acknowledged as the Spirit of truth and power. But Lord, we are your people. You've called us to yourself. And we are in desperate need of you to come to us and change us and strengthen us and preserve us. Do so through the preaching of your word. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. Beloved, turn in your Bibles to 2 John. 2 John, and I shall read the whole chapter. Hear now the word of the living and true God. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, and grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. And do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be made full, and the children of your chosen sister greet you. And may God add the blessing to his word. Please take your seat. Beloved, we're going to pick up where we left off last Lord's Day, discussing the watchfulness and the vigilance of the Christian life. And that's what John is trying to do here. He is trying to stir us up and move us to greater watchfulness, greater Christian vigilance. He wants us to be ever so careful in all that we do and all that we participate in. He wants us to be watchful of the things around us and about us. Not just the watching of ourselves, but the implication here is that John is encouraging us to be careful of what's going on around us. Keeping a close and careful eye upon those who would come to us presenting a gospel or a Christ. And he says that must be examined. We must with great attention, examine all teaching. We must, with a careful eye, make sure that we examine every Christ that's being posed to us. That's the point of the text. He wants to motivate us. This is a pastoral plea. John recognizes that this lady that he's writing to could be very susceptible to false teachers because she's obviously given to hospitality. She's obviously ready and willing to share of her goods to those who are preaching the gospel. But the point being is that deceivers and antichrist really don't care if she's sincere and genuine because they only seek to promote themselves, to promote their own false doctrine. They only seek to be users and not benefactors or benefiters of the kingdom. They're not there to build the kingdom up. They're there to tear the kingdom down and to cause great spiritual havoc among the people of God. We need to remember that John's plea contains a reminder in verses 5 and 6. I think it's important to just remind ourselves of this because, brothers and sisters, we are all prone to forget and forgetfulness. John reminds us in verse 5 and 6 that the whole of Christian life, our whole life, our whole duty can be summed up in just two things, obedience and love. Obedience and love. Obedience to the commandments of God. Not the commandments of men, but the commandments of God. That's our duty. Our duty is not to men, but to God. And to God we owe our extreme affection. All that we do, we don't do out of merit. We don't obey because we're getting something. We don't obey because we're trying to earn anything. We obey out of pure love. And that's it. That's it. You must remember that there is nothing you can do to make God love you 1 ounce more than He already does. The atonement of Jesus Christ, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, Him being offered up upon the cross for our sakes, beloved, did not earn favor with God. None of that earned favor with God on our behalf. When Christ offered up Himself for our behalf, it didn't make God love us. God already loved us. That's the power of the atonement. That's the power of the gospel, is that God already had placed His affections upon us, and Christ came because of that love. It was the love of God the Father that motivated Christ to come, to live a perfect life, and to offer up Himself as a sacrifice for the people of God. He already loved us. There was nothing we could do to earn that. And beloved, if we can't do it prior to our conversion, you can't do it after your conversion. You need to understand and recognize this because the evangelical church is very confused about the love of God. The love of God is very stable, beloved. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. God's love never changes. He's not like we are. You know, wake up on the wrong side of bed. You go in and get your coffee and everybody goes, what is his problem this morning? Does he not love me? I said good morning, he growled. I said good morning, she growls. I mean, the point being is God's not like us. He's not capricious. He doesn't change. Every day being a new God or, you know, loving us in a different way. God is very consistent and stable. He waxes nor wanes, hot or cold. He's fixed and firm. John reminds us of this and he says, listen, your duty, beloved, is to obey and to love. Obey and to love. The other thing he reminds us of in verse 7 is that the reality of the situation is that many deceivers have gone out into the world, recognizing that these people were once in the church. This is very important to recognize. We're not talking about pagan teachers. We're talking about those who were once in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, but now have adopted to themselves strange doctrine. Strange doctrine. You know what a strange doctrine is? A strange doctrine is one you can't find in the Bible. An alien belief. Not belief in aliens. An alien belief. An alien belief is that belief that's not supported and grounded or found in the Bible. Remember what we said when we had our scripture reading. Satan and his teachers, those who masquerade as angels of light, angels of truth, love to attack the miraculous things of the Bible. And beloved, one of the most miraculous, if not the most miraculous event in all the Bible is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what John says here in verse 7. He says, many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. He's talking about those deceivers that reject the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now understand the subtlety of a false teacher's teaching. Because it's all around us today. Oh, it's not that important, the false teacher says, that Jesus come in the flesh. All that matters is that He come in spirit. Spirit holds greater significance than the flesh. The spirit is greater. It's the spirit of teaching. It's the spirit of Christ. It's the spirit of His coming into the world. That's really what matters. And thus, you know, that is the teaching of Neo-Orthodoxy, which has very much permeated many churches. They say subtle things like, the Bible is not the Word of God. The Bible's contains the Word of God. That is, in these pages somewhere lies God's Word. But it's not the Word. We would not say it that way. So you can see that it's important that these false teachers, those who are doing the will of Satan, those who are doing the will of the kingdom of darkness, those who are servants of the master of lies, love to attack the miraculous events of the Bible. And they attack the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And beloved, we've already talked about it. If you take away the incarnation of Jesus Christ, you have nothing. You have nothing. There's nothing left for you. There's no atonement for sin. There's no Jesus to live a perfect life on our behalf. There's no Jesus to offer up Himself for our behalf, being fully man and fully God. He has to be both. And we were not going to go back and look at all those scriptures that prove all of that. But we must understand that this is John's plea. And this was the test that John said, we need to make sure that if before we accept the teachings of others, we need to examine it. And let me tell you something about these deceivers. They love to use Christian terminology. I mean, I have to admit, I have experimented on Jehovah's Witnesses when they've come to the house. Knowing what they're going to say already. You can say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Guess what they say? I believe in Jesus. I believe the Bible's God's Word. I believe the Bible's God's Word. I believe that you have to be saved by faith. I believe in faith. And you have to understand, beloved, that these false teachers use our terminology. They use biblical terminology, but they don't use our biblical definitions. You have to make sure that the faith that you're speaking of is grounded scripturally so that you can attack the faith they say they believe. You see, beloved, it's not about knowing what they believe. It's about knowing the truth in such a way, an intimate way, that you're able to say, that's not what I believe. I'll give you a story John MacArthur told. I thought it was very telling. He said he had an appointment, and there was some Mormons that were coming down from one of the, I think Brigham Young, actually, the Mormon college. And they came down, and they told Dr. MacArthur, they said, you know, we love your teaching. And we use one of your books in our classes, in our seminary classes. And he's just dumbfounded by this. He's like, what? And they said, would you come and speak to the people at Brigham Young? We would love for you to come and be a guest lecturer there. And he said, my head is just spinning because something's not right here. They've obviously got a misunderstanding. He's just listening to him talk. And then he says, okay, first of all, he goes, I'd be glad to come and speak on Jesus Christ. He said, but let me tell you about the Jesus I'm going to speak about, because it's not your Jesus. And they spent the next 4 hours laying in from Scripture what this Jesus, what the Jesus is from Scripture, who he is from Scripture. And obviously, at the end of that, they realized they did not believe the same things. But you see the subtlety there. You've got to understand that, you know, this is what their claim was. And beloved, that's been used to sweep so many out of the evangelical church. Did you know the number one cult that our Baptist brothers have issues with is the Mormon church? They lose more members to the Church of the Latter-day Saints than any other cult. Why is that? Well, beloved, either these Baptists, like many Presbyterians, can be very ignorant of the truth and they become victimized, or they're able to just sweep them away because they never truly were rooted in Jesus Christ. And that's our goal today in our lesson, to make sure we're rooted and grounded in Christ. We need to make sure that we know the truth so that we can be watchful over these deceivers and false teachers. It's not just about the cults, though. I'm not concerned about any of you ending up down at the Mormon church. I am concerned about the false Jesuses that are within the church. All of the false Christs that are offered through the various preferences of churches. You know, one of the things we built this ministry on, beloved, is we're not going to be a family-oriented church. We're not a family-centered church. We're a God-centered church. We're not an eschatology-centered church. We don't just have, you know, end-time seminars left and right. We're not marriage seminar-centered church. We're God-centered. We're the whole counsel of God-centered. We're not just political, though I have political opinions and so do you. We're not just here to ride these hobby horses and to present the various things that we all enjoy and like to talk about. We're here to present the Christ of all the Scriptures, the whole counsel of God's Word, so that we can be well-rooted and grounded in all of the truth. We're concerned about the false Christs, those churches that even have committed themselves to the therapeutic understanding of the Lord Jesus. You know, if you can come to church, we can stroke you in such a way to make you happy and make you want to come back because we know how to stroke you in the right way. You know, therapeutic Jesus. And this is a very popular movement among evangelical churches. And let me give you some of those buzzwords that you'll find today. And you can pull them up on the internet. You can look on their signs and they're talking about, you know, we're here for you. We're here for you. We're here to help you. It's all, you notice the subject of all of these sentences is you. That's a therapeutic Jesus. Because, beloved, I'm here to tell you, guess what? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Christ. It's about His heavenly reign and dominion. It's about His dominion coming down to earth, being made in us and working out through us. It's about the effects of Christ's reign and rule working in us and through us, out of us, in our homes, where our homes are becoming more and more godly. And beloved, what we need is not more stroking. What we need is not more programs. We don't want to be a program-centered church. As we're a God-centered church and God has sent us His Son, we want to give ourselves more and more and more and more to Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. We're to yield more of ourselves to Jesus than we did last Lord's Day. More and more, we're to do what? Surrender to Christ. And the effects of that is seen in all of our activity, in our speech, in all that we do. And that's where we are now in our lesson. Beloved, we need to make sure that we are watchful. We need to do exactly what John commands us to do in verse 8. We need to watch ourselves. We need to pay very close attention. I gave you some of those verses last week. We need to make sure we study our surroundings, study ourselves. What are our weaknesses? What are our strengths? Fathers, do you know the strengths and weaknesses of your family? Your wife? Do you know her propensities? And are you able to minister to her in light of those propensities? Or do you just provoke her? Are you teaching your children to provoke by the way husbands and wives provoke one another? Because even a wife has to understand the propensities of her husband and not take advantage of that. Yielding ourselves to Christ means that we are finding great desire to be submissive in all areas of life. And if this is my lot in life and this is what the Lord Jesus would teach me, I'm fine with that. In fact, I'd have it no other way. I'd have no other wife than this wife. I'd have no other husband than this husband, because this is my husband. This is my wife. And this is the person that God is using in my life to shape and mold me providentially to the will of His grace. Children. Same way, parents, with your children. Have no other children than the children you have. These children are for you and they and you for them. And He's using all of their weaknesses and propensities, beloved, so that you might bring the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help your children yield themselves to Christ. They can trust in yielding themselves up to Christ because they see us doing it. They see the parents doing it. They see mom and dad relinquishing their strong desires and will freely and gladly to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this, there's no Christian that's ever had his arm twisted. We don't have the kind of religion and faith where the Christian's arm is being twisted and we're like, okay, God, I'll do it. I'll do it. That's not how He works. He changes us from the inside out, where we gladly submit to it. Now, we're going to learn some things here because, beloved, as we're to be watchful over ourselves and making sure that we understand our propensities and our strengths and our weaknesses so that we can watch over our families. And let me say this. That means, I mean, I don't want to go off into this rabbit trail and this tangent, but you have to understand, parents, it's not just the father's responsibility to shepherd the family. The husband and wife are one in the Lord Jesus. Both of you have to come and understand the propensities and weaknesses of the children so that you can guard over them and watch, because, see, a children's naive and immature. They don't know what to watch out for. But see, when you see, you know, the children coming, and when you see the potential dates or whatever and all that, you've got to be mindful and watchful over these things, because those children depend upon you for advice and counsel. And let me tell you something, children. You need to develop a willing ear to the counsel of your father and mother. You need to develop a sensitive ear to your parents' counsel. Well, Pastor, my parents are sinful. Yeah. Is there anything else you need to tell us that was something we already know? But the Lord works through authority. The Lord works through those authority figures that He's placed into your life. And let me say this. I can list on my fingers marriages that went against the counsel of the parents and have failed. That's not an uncommon thing. They tried to provide safety. And it didn't happen because no one listened. So we're talking about this on a very spiritual level here. And so, beloved, here's our question for today. This is what we want to cover, because in verse 8, John says something that's very striking to us. And it has caused for some question. And that is the second clause of verse 8. He says that you do not lose what we have worked for. are accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Is John saying here that we can lose our salvation? Is John saying in this verse that we can lose our salvation? I mean, how do we reconcile John's verse, this verse here, with Romans 8, 31 and following, where Paul explicitly says there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord? Are these two verses in contradistinction from each other? Do they contradict one another? They do not. And let me tell you why. What John is accomplishing here in 1 John and 2 and 3 John is, remember John's perspective. This is what you need to recognize here, John's perspective. John is not giving us our position from God's perspective. He's showing us our perspective to God. And remember, John wanted to point out, he was very diligent to point out, that if you are truly the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's evidence. You remember, that's what John's, the whole point of 1 John was, if you truly belong to Jesus, these will be the evidences of that salvation. John is speaking that. John is coming from the perspective of our earthly lives. He says, if you truly belong to Jesus, it'll be obvious. We will know. You will know. There's no need to sit back and wonder and scratch your head and go, am I really a Christian? John says, we can know we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, that's why I wrote the first epistle here. What John is saying is, beloved, that you and I have to be ever so careful in our Christian lives to make sure we stay the course, we persevere, that we exercise great Christian vigilance over our lives. And if we do fall away permanently, what does John say? They never were part of us. See, John believes in the doctrine of perseverance, but he's coming at it from the human perspective. And as we get to the end of our lesson, beloved, we're going to know why John comes at it from that angle. He wants us to be vigilant. He wants us to be ever so careful of our Christian walk. Let's look at a passage of Scripture, beloved, that helps enforce John's teaching here. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells Christians that they need to improve or make their calling and election sure. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So you have to understand, beloved, what is Peter saying here? He's saying if this magnificent grace is yours, if these wonderful promises belong to you, guess what you're going to do? You're going to make your calling and election sure. It's like this. Yes, I own these things, but I am going to make sure and secure that I own these things by living out my life, being vigilant and aggressive for Christ's sake. Beloved, we need to spend the rest of our lives in active pursuit, making our profession true and real. You understand that? Most people come to church and they want to profess Jesus, and that's all they do. In fact, they think that's all they have to do. But Peter here tells us not only do we profess Christ, what do? We spend the rest of our days making that profession a reality in our lives. What we said about ourselves is true, and I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to live out the rest of my days proving that statement. Does that mean we've earned anything? Not at all. We couldn't prove any of that if it wasn't for God's gracious power and mercies to us. And that's what he says in verse 3. He says we've received that he has given to us, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We have it all. We have it all because of his power. It's not because of our goodness in and of ourselves. Beloved, he goes on to tell us, he says, listen, make sure that you stay the course because there is a reward involved. John says, make sure you don't lose what you have gained. One verse of scripture I want to go to, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Beloved, there is a real thing called backsliding. There is a real thing called backsliding. I don't know why churches don't talk like that anymore, but they used to. They used to. When I was newly converted in my early 20s, and I would used to talk to these old deacons, they used to talk about backsliding. They used to talk about old brother so-and-so. He's in a backslidden condition. But we don't hear that terminology anymore, but it's a real terminology. In Hebrews chapter 5, shows it to us. Notice verse 11. He says, concerning him, that is, how Jesus Christ is in the order of Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Now notice what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, I have a lot I want to teach you about Jesus Christ and about his priesthood. But I can't teach you these deep doctrines because you have, notice the verb, become dull of hearing. They weren't always dull of hearing. They became dull of hearing. How did they become dull of hearing? Well, look at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. What's he saying in verse 12? Paul is saying, listen, I've got real meat and potatoes here. But I'm hindered in teaching you these things because you have gone into a backslidden condition. You've become dull of hearing. And now I've got to teach you the ABCs again. I want to teach you the deeper doctrines of Jesus Christ. But I can't. Because you are in a backslidden state. And this is why this is such a warning. Let's continue. Verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, notice this, solid food is for the mature. How? Who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And beloved, when you cease practicing good, when you cease practicing the scriptures, your senses become dulled and you can no longer discern between good and evil. And now let me ask you the question. How can so many false teachers sweep through the church and steal so many? Because of dulled senses. Because of dulled senses. This is a very serious warning. And you and I must take heed to it. Beloved, we must realize there's a lot at stake. And John says this in that verse. He says we need to be careful that we don't lose what we have earned or gained. What we have worked for. That is what you and I, what John is saying is, as their pastor, I have participated in these things with you. This is a joint effort here. We've accomplished much for Christ's sake. And you're almost going to throw all this away. And he says, but you may receive a full reward. Beloved, the Bible has a lot to say about rewards. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture. Psalm 19. If we can't earn anything with God, how can there be a reward? That's a good question. But the question, beloved, needs to be posed in the sense of, since I can't earn anything from God, why do I have a reward? You see, do you understand the difference? Do you understand the difference? Once is challenging God's grace, and the other one is recognizing how gracious God really is. God's a giving God. God is a giving God, and God empowers us to live for Him. He changes our desires. He changes our appetites. He gives us new hearts. He writes the law upon our hearts. He gives us a new disposition in life. And then He says this, I am going to reward you greatly for being obedient. That's a loving, giving, gracious God. Psalm 19, verse 11. Let me back up to verse 10. They are talking about God's law, God's commandments. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. I mean, the psalmist, David tells us, he says, listen, oh, how I love your word. He's not just talking about the commandments. When David wrote this, he's talking about the whole Bible. I love all of your word, God. They are sweeter than me, than the drippings of the honeycomb. And your servant is warned by them. They tell me what I need to avoid. They tell me the things I need to be weary of and cautious of. And there is great reward with you. You see, beloved, here's the thing you need to recognize as part of John's motivation here and purpose is to say, beloved, be careful what you give yourself to because you can lose a great reward. And that's a real thing. And I know there's a philosophy of parenting out there that says that you should never, ever reward your children for faithfulness. But that's not biblical. And let me say this, as a balance, beloved, if all you do is bribe your children with goodies, all you're teaching your children to do is to do things for something. We don't serve God because we get something. We serve God because He's lovely. He's worthy. He alone is our treasure. Do you know the reason and the purpose that we should desire to go to heaven? Because that's where God is. That's where God is, not grandmama. And I love my grandmama. Not mama. I love my mama. But God is where God is. He's there. And we should want to be where He is. Let's look at some other passages. Look over at Proverbs 11. There were dozens and dozens, but I only selected a few. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18. Notice how even the scriptures speak of earning wages, that is, judgment. The wicked earns deceptive wages. That's the fruit of their ways. But he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Notice after the Beatitudes in verse 12. I'll read verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward in heaven is what? Great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and worship of angels and taking his stand on visions he has seen inflated without cause by his fleshly mind and not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with a growth which is from God. And beloved, what is Paul saying in Colossians? He says, cling to Christ who is our head and make sure no one defrauds you of your prize. Make sure no one slips in there another Jesus. You know, Antichrist is not just someone who opposes Jesus, but it's an alternative Jesus. A false Jesus, a fake Jesus. And Jesus warned his disciples. He said, beloved, he said, listen to me, disciples. Not only are false prophets going to come to you, but false Christ will come. False Christ. What were going to be the role of these false Christs? Why does God allow false Christ to come? It's a good question, isn't it? To test the saints. Do you think Jesus is sitting in heaven going, Satan's got me on this one? You think God is in heaven wringing his hands going, why didn't I see that? It's foolish. God orchestrates every activity, even Satan's. And he allows Satan to raise up these false teachers and these false prophets to do what? Test the saints. So, beloved, you better be watchful. You better be careful. You better do what John said in his first epistle. You better test the teaching and the teacher. You better be like Bereans. Let's continue. Hebrews chapter 10. There is a mighty reward, a great reward in heaven for those who persevere. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Let me back up to verse 32, but remember the former days when after being enlightened. Now notice the saving terminology here. Being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence or your faith, which has great reward. Now, what is Paul doing in here? What Paul is saying is, he says, some of you have suffered greatly for your faith. Some of you have even had your property confiscated. Some of you have lost your inheritance. Some of you have lost your 401ks. Some of you have lost your money. But you did not give up. Your faith stayed fast. It persevered. Because you recognize that there is a greater possession laid up for you in heaven. A greater reward. You see, there's a great motivation in this of 2 John that we're to test everything, beloved. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Oh, you just too concerned about, you know, all the books on the bookshelf. Beloved, I'm going to tell you, there's all different kinds of ways false teachers enter into your home. And the majority, the easiest way is through Christian radio and the bookstore and the internet. Everybody's a professional theologian. Everybody has a blog site. That's facetious. I mean, I'm hyperbole here, okay? Everybody's got something to say. But is it really necessary to say? I love reading the introductions to many of the Puritans' works. And you know, when you read these introductions, sometimes you say, sometimes they'll read like this. Oftentimes, they'll say, the reason I chose not to write on such and such doctrine was because so-and-so had already written on it and said everything that needed to be said, and therefore I have nothing to add to this, so I shall go on to another doctrine. You see what these guys were recognizing in their maturity? Listen, this is a good, solid work. If you want to know about the atonement, read Dr. So-and-so. He will teach you deeply from God's atoning work. I shall write upon this. But see, nowadays everybody wants to say, you know, they want to be the authority figure. And let me tell you something. And you just go ahead and bank on this. Anybody who desires to be heard, stay away from them. Stay away from them. Anybody who is just, oh, listen to me, hear me, stay away from them. You want to listen to those who are humble It's really like the ones that say, hey, I need some advice. Well, I don't know, brother, if I can really offer you advice. I need you to give me some good advice. And they give you sound biblical advice, but they're not the ones shouting from the rooftop that you live according to them. So we need to make sure, beloved, that we understand. Look over one chapter over, Hebrews chapter 11. This is a great motivation for us to stay the course, beloved, that there is a great reward and there's nothing shameful in it, or John wouldn't have put it in the Bible and there wouldn't be all these other verses attached to it. But in Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. How did Moses persevere? He viewed Christ as his greatest riches. What, in 2 John, what are the false teachers trying to rob you of? Christ. Trying to insert in there a different Jesus. Thus robbing you of these great treasures that the saints of old kept their eyes upon. Beloved, keeping your eyes upon the reward, you have to keep your eyes upon Christ. And let me tell you this. You cannot believe in a false Jesus and receive your reward. Do you understand this? All faiths do not end up in heaven. Do you understand? All faiths do not end up in heaven. This is not a Disney World production. Everything is not going to end happily for everybody. You children, listen to me. There's two paths to take. There's the path laid out in Scripture, the triune God and His Son as our Savior, and then everything else. The banner over this other path is do what you want to do. Do what feels good to you. Do what you think is right in your own eyes. That's the banner over the other path. There is a way prescribed for us to take. John's laying out, he says, but if you take this path, there is a tremendous reward at the very end. You actually get Christ. Hey, beloved, let me tell you something. If you think you've experienced it all, no way. You think the Lord's day, and as sweet as it is as good as it gets? Do you think this is it? What do you think you're going to do when you are ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus and your eyes see Him? That's going to happen. Do you not, when your eyes are fixated upon the One who offered up Himself on your behalf and you can see the patches in His beard when they plucked out, the scars on His brow from the thorns, that's real. That's not fake. That's not Hollywood drama. He was whipped with a cat of nine tails. If Jesus took off His robe and turned His back to you, you would see scar upon scar. And when He holds out His hand to you, because I can tell you this, we're going to be able to touch Him. And there's nothing sinful about it. We're going to be able to touch Him and handle Him because He was resurrected with a body. A glorified body. The same kind of body we're going to have. Beloved, that's our reward. That we would be able to handle and hear and see. You know what? Listen to me. There's two things you're not going to need in heaven. Hope and faith. You're not going to need hope. Because what else is there to hope for when you're standing in the presence of Jesus? You're not going to need faith. Because our eyes see is no longer by faith. It's a reality. It's a true reality. And beloved, there is going to be a day when all we have left is love. Oh, we think when we look at our wives, and that's the best we can do in this life. When we look at our wives and the love we have and the affection we have, the love we have for children. I mean, you look at your children and you say to yourself, oh, I would give my life for this child. But all of that is going to pale in comparison when your eyes are fixed upon Jesus and you're going to know the depth of love. And you're going to have eternity to celebrate. It will take an eternity to celebrate the love we have for our risen Savior. So much more. So much more. I want to close with Philippians chapter 3. I think the words of the Apostle Paul here are very appropriate. You know, at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul tells the church in Philippi to beware of the dogs. Look at verse 2. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. What Paul is saying is beware of those who would derail you from believing in Jesus. Beware of those who would teach you another form of salvation. Beware of those who would offer up a different religion. I'm not going to read everything in the middle, but skip down to verse 12. Paul talks about his own faith. Paul talks about how he has more to boast about than these other Pharisees, but that he counts all of it as rubbish, as dung. Actually, that's the meaning of the original Greek in verse 8 where he says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung, a pile of manure, that I may gain Christ. Beloved, it takes a very sanctified person to write that and mean it. It takes a sanctified person to believe it. Where are you in your walk with the Lord? Have you drank from Christ enough to know that this is true? Or are you so susceptible to all these other Jesuses out there? To be rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ is our goal. Let's read on. Verse 12. That I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I'm letting nothing get in the way. Nothing. Not these false circumcisers, not these false teachers, not these dogs. Our confession uses a particular word for those who would seek to harm us with a false gospel, and he calls them pernicious. You know what pernicious means? I had to look it up. Harmful. Those who would seek to do us great harm. How? By offering us another way of salvation. Beloved, they don't view themselves as being pernicious, but God does. And we do. Let's pray. And Father, we do ask that you would burn and impress upon us the depth and the breadth of this word. Lord, we were only able to just cover a small bit of it. But Lord, let us embrace and grasp the understanding of our great reward. And that our great reward is Christ Jesus. The Jesus that did come in the flesh. that Jesus that did live a perfect life, a Jesus that was mocked, ridiculed, and scolded, and whipped, and scourged, a Jesus that was falsely accused and murdered upon a cross, a Jesus that has been resurrected and presented to mankind as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, a Jesus that has ascended into heaven and taken His rightful place to your right hand, who now prays and mediates and ministers to all of those who believe and trust and rest in Him. Beloved Father, impress upon us this Jesus. Father, cause the things of this world to lose its grip and luster upon us, that we would not be weak and susceptible to fleeing after false Christ. Let us find great satisfaction with Jesus of Scripture. And let the fruit of that faith bear righteousness. Let the fruit of our faith in Christ bear holiness, purity, and love. Lord, that we would persevere and stay the course. That we would be ever so diligent to drink from the means of grace and not minimize any of it. Lord, but we would take all of Your Word seriously and be watchful. For Christ's sake, we pray.